Good morning again, church. So one of the things I love about Apple-based products is that they're all connected. So when I don't charge my iPad at home overnight, like I typically do on a Saturday night, I can pull it up on my phone. If the screen goes blank, fellas, it's because the iPad in my seat died, and you can just switch it off or go to something else. People are not perfect, right? If that's the worst of our problems this morning, we're going to do fantastic. But I'm not entirely sure it's going to be the worst of our problems this morning, because we're getting into a topic in Matthew about prayer. And it's something that seems like it should be as natural as breathing for those who worship Christ. But it's not always the case. Before I get into that, if you've got little ones with you, they're dismissed to children's church. They get to go play and have their own lesson. I am so excited that Rachel and Andrew are doing better, and they've got the kids this morning. So now's the time for them to go down if they're here, and we'll continue on in our thoughts of prayer. We recently had a men's retreat where we were invited out to a mountainous setting, which is a beautiful place to spend some time together with Christian brothers. And the topic that Todd spoke about was prayer. And he related it to a couple of things, a format, or maybe some things you could remember, and each one of the little fingers on your hand and your palm have a place to help you remember some of these things as you get into prayer. And I thought it would be, smart if we went over some of that this morning, starting with the thought of adoration, making sure the declaration is that God is, in fact, holy, and you know it. And you declare it without sin, set apart, first above all, before all. The next part being thanksgiving, that you'd praise God for what he's done and what he's doing, whether you like what he's doing or not, because it's his timing and his will, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. After that would be maybe confession. The thought that we should not bring our prayers for another or for ourselves before holy God without declaring our inadequacies or our sinful nature or maybe our current sinful struggles. After that, supplication. You pray for another person before you ever ask for something for yourself. God, for the people that I know, for the relationships that I have, for the country that I live in, for those who are not here that are around the world, I pray these things for them. After that, that's intercession, then supplication, the prayers for your needs, something that you would want for yourself that you know you need. Maybe it's strength or boldness or courage or commitment, a way out of temptations. Maybe it's something smaller than that. Maybe it's just a better attitude. Maybe it's I need a job, or my children need this. Maybe it's a health concern. And afterwards, he summed it up with something that typically doesn't happen in prayer at all, and it's listening, waiting on the Lord, spending intentional time waiting for the Spirit of God in you to speak back. And I'm not talking about the skies opening up and some audible voice, but if you've read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to speak that back to you. Without a doubt, you'll know it's at war with yourself. It's contradictory to yourself, and yet in the Word is how God will respond. And sometimes that Word comes through other people, where they speak Scripture into your life, and you say, oh, well, I don't need that cliche garbage right now. I'm struggling. I really just need some help. And I'm like, no, that's the Holy Spirit trying to help you. Like, you do need that cliche garbage, because it's not garbage. That's what needs to soak in first before everything else will change. We're going to discuss all of this today as we get into what's either declared as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer in Scripture. And before we do that, I'd like to pray as a collective group. And then I'm going to invite you to do something, and we'll see. Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed holy, and we're grateful that we can be called your children. It's such a gift of grace and mercy, giving us something we do not deserve instead of giving us what we do. We're grateful for the work that you do in this place and in the lives of the people here and everyone else that we get to come in contact with. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for caring for us and loving and equipping us through your Spirit. Father, we pray for everyone else first that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that your Spirit would go before us and teach and train and break down barriers and speak the word as we do out loud into their hearts, so that the word of God could convict and encourage and exhort and change who people are. And we pray that we would have the boldness to do that. We'd have the boldness to both declare your goodness and to admit that we are not. Give us strength where we need it. Help us to take joy in all things. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the challenge before I read this section of Scripture. If prayer is an acknowledgement of who God is, a celebration of the joy that we have in Christ, a thankful heart for the things that he's done for us, a confession of who we are, and then prayers for what's needed that we see around us, my question to you is would anybody here today like to start our time in Scripture by publicly acknowledging the good that God has done in their life recently? We would call that a testimony, but it should happen every time we pray. A testimony is not such a big, scary thing where you get up and you drag yourself through the last 20 years of garbage or bad choices that you have in your life, as much as it is a celebration of what God's doing now. I don't need to know your past. I want to know what you are now. I want to know where you are now. God wants to hear what you're doing now. Would anybody like to start our time with that? All right, Everett, come on, buddy. I'm going to give you this microphone up here that I embarrassed Jacob with earlier. Is this thing still on, fellas? I know it's on the spot, but you never know what you're going to get.
Thank you.
Yeah, man.
Good morning, church. I want to come as witness to the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I'm going to go back a few years, but I've been through some challenges. I've had a couple of bouts with cancer. I'm cancer-free.
Amen.
Just a couple of weeks ago, I had spinal surgery. I'm upright sharing with you.
Amen.
God is good. I'm not a young pup. I'm long in the tooth. But God has blessed me every day. As Deborah and I were coming to worship this morning, I was remembering an old song that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's the way we need to live our lives, to celebrate each and every day for the sweetness and the boundless mercy and grace that God's given us. But I'd like to pray briefly, but from my heart. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord God, thanking you for who you are. Thanking you, Lord God, for being in our midst, being in our hearts. And we just ask, Lord God, that your tender mercies and grace continue to infiltrate our lives, that you would shine through the things that we say, the things that we do when no one's looking. Let us be instruments of your will. Let us live out of conviction, not out of convenience. Let us do the hard things, Lord God, that the world would look upon us and know that you are God. It's by your tender mercy and grace that each and every one of us exist, and we love you for that. Let us not be silent, but let us declare your glory and your mercy at every opportunity. Let us not be afraid of the gospel, for we are your children and you are an awesome Father. As the song says, you're a good, good Father. We worship and adore you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you will do. These and all blessings I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. So we also sung a little bit, and Chip spoke about it briefly, about walking humbly before your God. I don't know if you know this or not, but in order to do that, you also have to walk humbly before each other, or else that doesn't exist. We could say we walk humbly before our God, but if we're not walking humbly before each other, it's just a lie. It's fake. And so I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little bit harder than just giving praise or thanks. Not that speaking in public is everyone's forte. You did fine, by the way. I'm not making fun of you. I'm so grateful you came up. But what I'm going to ask for next is the confession part. Is there something that as a church we could lift up on your behalf? Something that you struggle with? Is there a person? Is there a thing? Is there a sin in your life that you really just keep secret because you don't want anybody else knowing your business? And it's to pretend. It's potentially a false humility. Is anybody willing to do that this morning? To say something out loud that potentially damages your character or reputation in this place because you're far more interested in walking humbly before your God than you are falsely before each other? Anybody at all? I'll give you a second because that's a big question. Anybody have something that they'd like us to pray over that is a struggle in your life this morning? And you're willing to do that with what should be declared as your family of believers here? Okay. Thank you, Andre.
Morning. Giving honor to God, who's head of my life. And my confession is, I've been married to my wife for 11 years. Our anniversary was just last Thursday. Nobody here has basically seen her. And so we are having problems. I've been with her for 21 years. And our marriage is strained. And it's hard. And people, some of the people in my group, they pray for me and my wife. And it's real hard when the house is separated. And I don't know how to deal with that. Personally, I go to God, but it's real hard for me when I want my marriage to work and it's not working. So I'm asking that you all pray for strength for me that I don't venture out until God separate us, you know, separate our marriage. It's real hard, trust me, because I get approached a lot. And I see I'm not blind, and it gets lonely when you don't have that significant other to communicate with, to hold, and to talk to. So
I just pray for you. Yeah. Don't go anywhere yet. Anybody willing to go ahead and move your body up here with me. And Mr. Everett, if you're willing, I'd like you to come and pray for us, buddy. I promise this is far more important than my sermon notes. Half the time, I don't read them anyway. Go ahead.
Dearest Lord, you've heard the confession of my brother. And dearest Lord, we come to you humbly, but in faith and in trust, knowing, Lord God, that you know his heart and you know the heart of his wife. And Father, you're bigger than all these things. You are so, so grand, so much larger, because you created them. These are your children. These are your people, Lord God. And I ask in Jesus' name that you begin to strengthen this relationship. Lord God, you took your children out of Egypt. You can take my brother Andre out of this bondage. Bring them together, Father God. You don't want that any family be broken. You don't want that any family be separated from one another. But I ask, Lord God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you would touch this relationship and let Andre know that he is stronger than the temptations of Satan. We know that the enemy would like nothing more than to cause him to go off his path and to resemble those things of the world. He's stronger than that, Lord God. You gave him a mighty, mighty strength. And I ask that in Jesus' name that he draw on those strengths, draw on the scriptures to stay in the word of the Lord, that he would become an example, that the trials that he faces today become the testimony for him tomorrow. We know that only you have the power to do that. Touch him, Lord God. Touch his family. Touch those in his sphere of influence, Lord God, that all good things would begin to shine upon him and that he would see the glow of restoration, Father God, at the end of that path. Let him be able to lead others, Father God, because of his trials. He's not alone in his trials, Father God. He's alone in his willingness to testify. And for that, we glorify and magnify your name, Lord God. For the fortitude that it takes to come and say, I am weak, but you are strong. You're an awesome God. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read a section of Scripture out, and then we'll discuss it for a little bit. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's go back up to verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues." Oh, goodness, did I set y'all up for failure? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's a difference between coming before the Lord humbly and asking other Christians to join in praise and celebration for what God's done in your life, or asking them to give you strength and boldness in the spirits to walk through what's going on in your life. In a corporate setting, prayer is beautiful. God says it's like incense burning, and the aroma is pleasing as it is lifted up to heaven. That's what his word says corporate prayer is like. And so why then does Scripture say don't be like them? Don't be like a hypocrite who stands in the synagogues and prays. Well, because they're doing it for them. They're doing it for themselves. It makes them look holy, right? It makes them look important. It would be like me standing up here and insisting every week that you listen to about 5 to 10 minutes of me praying and how well I do and wanting to hear it and reading all of the scripture in my prayer and sounding so knowledgeable and just, oh man, like he's the guy. I don't know if I could pray 10 minutes of scripture, to be honest. I got a lot of stuff memorized, but it's things like song lyrics and movie quotes. Are y'all the same? No, nobody's the same. I'm working on it. There's a difference in attitude. There's a difference in heart motivation. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life for you to move your mouth versus your heart moving in your life for you to move your mouth. Your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who could know it, right? Except for God. If the desire is to stand in the back and pray before a service so that maybe I don't speak heretical things, please keep doing that. I'd like to not be that person. If the desire is to stand in public and ask for boldness and strength from God through corporate prayer, please come do that. If the desire is to sound good, if the desire is to be the spotlight or the center of attention, to maybe slip a little glory in your pocket, please don't do that. It would be better for you to be completely unknown all of your days and have private conversations with God than to have them in public so somebody could say, look how holy they are. It'd be the same way. It'd be the same way if you go out to eat and you pray over your meal. It's a habit my family has. We probably do it more so out of habit. At least it's a subconscious act that I do because it's my habit. And every once in a while, I actually slow down and think about it. What am I saying? Why am I doing this? Is it a habit? Do I actually want to praise God for the food I'm going to eat? What if it's asparagus? Okay, so in fairness, oven-roasted asparagus can be my jam now. It's not so bad. But okra? If you like okra, I'm not sure you're going to heaven. I don't think there's much help. Okay, I can't back that up scripturally, but would I actually say and do and think the same things based on what I'm putting into my face, or is it just a habit? It's not because I want other people to see me. I don't struggle with that. But maybe a habit. Every once in a while, I might actually slow down and think about what I'm saying and mean it. It says, don't be like the hypocrites who love standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. In theological terms, that means that everything they've prayed for is not going to happen. That's the promise in Scripture. If you love to pray in public and be seen as the guy and you get the spotlight, there's no other reward coming. Because it's not born from humility. It's not born from a desire to have an intimate connection, as Revelation chapter 4 declares you stepping into the throne room of God with lightning and thunder and pillars of fire and holy, holy, holy. Like, that's where you step into. And even more so, as a son or daughter of the Most High King, you might as well climb up on his lap and have a relationship with him, because that's the relationship Scripture describes. He calls you his own. Like, if that's how you're praying, if that's how you enter into what you're saying to God, well, then there may be some reward. But if not, if the attitude's not there, if the humility is not there, if the understanding of the relationship of him both being holy and Father are not there, well, then you already have your reward. You've had your time in the sun. People have acknowledged it. They go home and want to be you or talk about how good things were, and it's a complete waste. Because then any intercession or any supplication, any desire to help somebody else or yourself is wasted, because it trips over your own pride. And the reward is already given to you, and the prayer is not received. It's an interesting section to think about and really dive in and dig through. But he says in verse 6, but you, when you pray, here's another question before I go any further into verse 6. If it is God's will, he is sovereign and holy above all others. He is creator, the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, Christ holding us together. If that's him, I think I got to turn this off. Do I have to turn this off? No, that's off. If Christ is the one holding us all, if he is all of these things, and it's going to be God's will no matter what, then let's go ahead and take a big belly flop off the Calvinistic high dive and say, why would you bother praying anyway? What difference does it make? If God's will is going to be done according to what he wants, and you've got something else in mind, and you pray to him, do you honestly expect him to change his mind? Do you honestly expect him to change his will? Ooh, we don't like the way that sounds, right? I love the way that sounds at a pool. Have you ever watched some? I'm going to get to it. Stick with me, I promise. Belly flops are amazing. That's the way I feel about that sentence or that statement. Why bother praying if God's going to perform his will anyway? Did you know a lot of times when you pray, God's aligning your will to his? I mean, that's part of the point of the relationship through prayer in the first place, is so that your heart is right, not God's. His always is. It's always good. It's always right. It's always just. It's always perfect. It's always on time. And it is always without sin. Whereas we are not. We're none of those things. We're always late. I don't think I've been on time to a meeting I've had here yet. And I'm not normally that way. We're always sinful. We're always at least a little prideful. We always have something that gets in the way when we pray. And yet, Jesus on earth, teaching others about the relationship they have with the Father, says, but you, when you pray, there's an expectation. Why would Jesus pray? Why would Moses pray? Why would Abraham pray? If there's no reason to think that your prayers matter to God or would change the outcome of anything, then why in the world have a conversation with God in the first place? We would not have an open relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would have a dictatorship where you do what you're told and you shut your mouth. That's what we would have in Christ. But you're invited to the Father to come and pray, to come and bring your prayers and your petitions. And he knows what you need before you ever ask it. And you're still told, but when you pray. Do you understand that translates to the fact that he wants to hear your voice? He made you. He made you for the relationship. He made you for the glory that you get to display in Christ if you belong to him. He made you even for the struggle, so that you would grow and bring others with you. He made you for the joy. He made you for the times that are hard. And he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You understand, at the end of all things, even if you've prayed your entire life and you're on your deathbed and you die without seeing the answer to your prayer, the open reward that's promised to you is not always in this life, but it might just come through the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you understand who that's going to be said to and who's going to hear? When you stand before your Father, when you're absent from this body and present with the Lord, and instead of making the public declaration, depart from me, I never knew you, he's going to say, well done. That's an open public reward given from the mouth of the Father for all of heaven to hear, to the glory of God, because of what he's doing in and through you. I can't wait for that open reward. And yet sometimes, even in this life, there is an open reward, right? Hopefully, if we're all doing what we're supposed to, and we're praying for somebody for salvation, and we're praying for things like the church to grow because it's more disciples, and it's planting churches, and it's more glory to God, and we're giving our testimony, then we may get to see a portion of that reward on earth. That's why David says, I'm convinced I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not just a reward then, it's working through the glory of God now and watching him work in other people's lives. That's a piece of the reward. So go and pray in secret. Your daddy already knows you. You can shut the door and pray. He says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. There is an interesting section of scripture that I absolutely love that I think gets grossly overlooked when it comes to fire being called down from heaven and consuming an offering before so many false prophets who spent hour after hour of vain repetition praying to their God who did nothing because he's not real. And the prophet of God mocks him, and he says, maybe you should pray louder. Maybe you should cut yourself deeper so the screams can be heard. Maybe he's napping. I don't often use this word, but maybe he's pooping. Did y'all know that? You need to look that up. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think verse 23. Maybe that's why he can't hear your prayers. Maybe he's relieving himself. I'm going to save that for another time. There's so much good in that little section, but it's one of my favorites. There is such a thing as vain repetition and a need to be sure of who you're praying to, because you could pray to just about anything you want and it is equally as useless. There's only one name under heaven given by men which they must be saved, and Jesus is the only way to the Father. If it's not in his name, you can pack it up. You might as well go home. Because nothing is ever going to happen, no matter how humble we think we're being, how giving we think we're being, how holy we think we're being. If it is not through Christ, it's not. It's just not. It's never going anywhere. They think maybe they'd be heard for their many words. And he says, so don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. I absolutely love that thought. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, a rightful place, who he is, hallowed or holy, without sin, perfect, original, God of creation is your name. Your kingdom come, not ours, not this church, not some other church down the street, not this state, not this country. God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a joy that thought is, that God's will alone is done in heaven. Why he lets us play with it, I have no clue, and I wish he wouldn't. The place would be so much better. I cannot wait for him to return and take that from me. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, let's not sweat the small stuff, and we'll get to that in a minute, but it says, give us this day our daily bread. That's just today. It's not tomorrow. We don't have to worry about the future. Just today, because you're not promised tomorrow. You don't even know if you'll be alive, so we can calm down. Just ask him for what you need now. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not just saying, hey, I've got a big mortgage or I owe somebody $20. It's sin. Forgive our sins towards God and towards each other as we forgive our debtors. You understand the correlation is to say, God, as forgiving as I am, be that forgiving to me. That's hard. I don't like that at all. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, which is great news because James says God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt, right? So it's not going to be him leading us there, and yet he led Jesus there on our behalf because he needed to be tempted so we could have a high priest that understands all of us. So we know when we come to him in prayer, as Hebrews says, he hears and knows and justifies us through his blood and his spirit. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's not forget whose kingdom it is, whose money we're playing with, who has control, who's in charge, and who will be in charge in the end of all things. It is all him. If anybody is holding on to something really tight, like this is my church, this is my classroom, this is my pew, this is my tithe, this is my designate, whatever it is, let's go ahead and bury that this morning. And listen, I'm not here as the new guy going to scramble everybody's stuff so that everybody is unhappy, like I don't like what's happening. But let's not pretend for a second it's our kingdom, because it's not. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for being holy because I cannot. Thank you for your son Jesus' blood applied to me so that I can be the righteousness of Christ and actually get to stand before you in prayer and then later in glory in yours as you make me complete and just like Christ, that I can be present with you and have the open reward of hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Help that be the goal of every one of your children here this morning, that we would hear that. Because we rely on you, we know it's through faith alone, and we're willing to speak it to others. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.